Okay, we're on Romans Bible Study, Lesson 62, page 8. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Well, I thought it was Sunday. Did you? All right, let's try Romans. I think my book, I have an automatic to that book. I say that and then I got to go looking for it. Romans chapter 9. Chapter 9. And we are on verse 32. We finished that up last time. Let's look at Romans 9:32. He's answering a question. He said, but what shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness. Then he asked the question, why? Because they didn't seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. And they stumbled at the stumbling stone. You see, what it makes it, when you think about it, and after that, you got to remember, everything we read, especially in chapter 9, It started in verse chapter 8, verse 1. Who knows what chapter 8, verse 1 of Romans is?
Therefore, there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus.
Okay. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So what he did was, he talked about in Romans 7 about the civil war between his mind and his spirit being... his mind and spirit were regenerated, but his flesh was not generated, and that was a constant battle within him. And did you ever think of why God did that? Why do you think God only partially regenerated us? What do you think the reason is?
What was the question and answer?
I'm sorry. Why did God only partially regenerate us? Why did he leave part of us, the thing we call the flesh, which really is a connection to the world? We still have that. Why do you think he did that? What was the purpose? We're going to have to speak up. I don't want to shut that off because it's hot. What did you say, sweetie?
I said, save the rest till we get to heaven.
Yeah, that's true. That's a good point. Yep. Yeah. There's a good answer. So that we would draw closer to him daily. And in drawing closer to God daily, what happens?
Set yourself aside a whole
lot. Yep. The answer is Romans 8:29. Who knows what 8:29 says? This Bible class, we need to know these verses. Yep. Romans 8:29. What's it say? Got it, Jerry?
Conformed to his image.
Right. Predestined and conformed to the image of Christ. And the confirmation process has to do with us dealing with adversity and dealing with our flesh. And there is no enemy before you or ever that has ever been before you that is as great or as harmful to you as your flesh. You'll hear me say that forever because it's so true. Everybody knows that, right? So he's telling us that we're being conformed, and he's doing it through our unregenerated attitude, if you will, or our connection to the world. Now in 10 and verse 33, he's talking about why Israel stumbled. He stumbled because in that verse we read in, it says, why? Because they did not, that is the Jews, did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. In other words, let me ask you this. Did the Jews realize that Messiah was coming? Did they?
Yes.
What's a proof verse for that? John 4. John 4. Somebody dig it out. What's the proof verse that the Jews knew there was a Messiah coming? Somewhere around 6 or 8? Or maybe a little further down. 23:24. What's it say? He uses.
But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father.
That's not it. Keep reading from there. Yep. Go ahead. Down. Okay. Yeah, read it. There you go. Verse 25. Right? And why is that important to know? Because the Jews knew, the Pharisees knew there was a Messiah. And when Jesus came and he did all those miracles and they saw it, and yet still, and some of them, you know, to be fair, some of them, Nicodemus was one, and the Bible says there were a few others that were Pharisees that came to believe. But they saw what he did, and why they didn't accept it was what? Why didn't they accept it? Why didn't they accept the Messiah? He just came to them, by the way. You know that, right? When he first came, he went into Israel. Remember? And when he went there, he said, "O Israel," he said, "O Israel, if you would have gathered, I would have gathered you under my wing like a hen," right? Yeah. So in other words, he came with the idea that they would, well, he knew, but they should have known that he was the Messiah for what he did, and he was gathering them together. But they didn't do it. They didn't do it. So what's the application for us in that? About knowing who he is. We know he's our Savior. That's what Christ means. Christ means Messiah, okay? So what's the application for us? Because they knew who he was, but they didn't follow him. Yeah.
Forgive me. I just have a question in chapter 4.
Yeah.
A little further up, where he meets the Samaritan. Yeah. In the right place, and it says Jews had no dealings with Samaritans.
They don't.
He was actually conversing with the Samaritan.
Correct.
He's the one who states.
Yes.
The Messiah is coming. So when you say who first were the Jews, how do we know that?
They were Jews. They were Jews, but they were ostracized from Israel. Because of the fact that they married Gentiles.
Yeah, okay. I think I understand.
Yeah. And that's the reason why. Not to mention, the other reason why is because they were Jews in that regard, I'll back out of that one. But he went to outcasts first. He went to outcasts first. And a good example of something else he did, remember when Paul, he wanted to go to Asia Minor? What did the Holy Spirit say? You're going to Europe. And Europe got saved and Asia Minor got passed over. So what does that mean? They didn't hear the gospel. You understand? And what you see in all of this is God's sovereignty. And how, what I was telling Wink and Jeff, people that are lost, people that we love that are lost, we can't save them. Only God can save them the same way he saved you. So the best we can do is let him see our light, see how we handle adversities and sickness, et cetera, and understand one key point. There are none of God's elect children are in hell. Not one. Right? He says, when he says in James that God is not willing that any should perish, he's talking about the elect. He's not talking about the lost. He's talking about the elect.
Any of us.
Us, yeah. Toward usward, yes. Yeah. So what was the application of the Jews knowing who he was and rejecting what he does? What's the application today under grace? Okay, yeah. Don't be so stiff-necked, as the Bible calls it, right? Yeah, what else? That's a good one. I didn't even think of that.
They were like spiritual pastors, even though they were full, they were so full of knowledge from the scriptures, but yet they were spiritually blind. Their hearts were not right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's exactly right. What else?
I'm going to say about Judas, I think the way he portrayed Christ, at that time thought that Christ was going to build an army to overtake the
They thought that.
Yeah, as a coming king.
But
they thought it was going to be a military victory.
Mm-hmm.
I think because that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the Old Testament, they could see two comings of Messiah, but they couldn't put things together. You know, they could see.
Well,
a suffering Messiah, and they could see a conquering Messiah, prophesied through the Old Testament.
Mm.
And also the groups believe different things.
So,
what it is.
So when he waited, here's something to think about. So when Christ's disciple says, why don't we go and raise up Lazarus? And God said, Jesus said, no, we have to wait. There was a time schedule. He was on a time schedule, just like we are, okay? And he waited until he stunk, actually stunk, okay? Very hot in a cave, okay? So when he did it, those people knew that he was dead. There was no question that he was dead. This wasn't a trick. This was an actual dead man who came back to life. How could the Jews see that? And some believed, and some went out to plan to kill him. How could that be? How could that be?
I think it's the same as today. People that are unsaved, they really can't see it. And it says Satan's blind, that he blinds them to the eyes of those. Mm-hmm. He blinds our minds.
Well, let me tell you what I think that means. I think, first of all, you're born dead to God.
Right.
Because you sin immediately as soon as you understand God and sin. But what that means is that it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, and the God of this world has blinded their eyes. And in another place, Jesus said in Romans, and he said that they may hear the gospel, know the truth, and be saved. That means that they're not going to hear it. So in other words, it isn't so much that Satan was blinding them as much as Satan was anesthetizing them to their sin and not thinking about God, just thinking about themselves. The Bible is loaded with anesthesia, because sin, in its essence, is anesthesia. Why? Because it makes you think that at the time, this is a great idea. And where's God when you think that? He's buried behind. Because now you're thinking with the carnal mind, not the spiritual mind. That's why what somebody said. That's why he left us that way, so we would struggle with it. And every struggle, especially with him, we put in Romans 8:28, there's your home run. But every struggle leads to growth for a believing Christian, leads to purpose, and leads to drawing closer to God. Period. Right. Okay. So, in verse 33, new verse, Paul uses the old text. Let me just say one thing. Get back to it. What was the application of the Jews seeing him, knowing that he was coming, and they didn't do anything about it? What's the application of us? We know Jesus is here. We know that he's coming again at some point. Don't know when, but he's coming. We see him, and yet we sin. When we do that, we're doing the same thing. We're rejecting him. You got to remember, son, everything you do that offends God is what God died for, so you wouldn't be paid, so you wouldn't be penalized for it. That's what it boils down to. So every time we sin, in a sense, we're doing the same thing as the Jews did to him in their unbelief. Because isn't that what sin is? Is that what it is? Unbelief, right? So if it's unbelief, we're doing the same thing. Why is it important to know that? So that when every time you read the Bible, you should be looking for things in your life as a Christian, even in the age of grace, that you can use to help yourself. Instead of just reading and say, oh yeah, I've read Ephesians, great book. First three chapters about what we have, a bunch of others there about morality. Oh, it's great. Why read it? There's no sense in doing that, right? It's crazy. You know what? Somebody said to me, you know, you're really a little overboard. What are you, a fundamental Christian? I said, no. I said, I'm just somebody who believes in God in the way I think the Bible says we should believe. And the other thing is, you be patient with me because I'm just following my manual. I am. This is the manual, right? All right. Verse 33, Paul uses the Old Testament prophecy to back up his point. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion, Jerusalem, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. This is a quote about the coming of the Messiah in Isaiah 8:14.
28:16.
Excuse me?
Isaiah 28:16.
I got Isaiah 8:14. Is that right? Turn there. Oh, there's two of them, Pam?
They're both referenced, Isaiah 8:14,
yeah,
and 28:16.
Okay, what's, I got 8:14. What is 26? Yeah. Yeah, two of them here. Go ahead and read it, Pam. Wendy. We got eggs. We got eggs. Okay.
Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, I am a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be out of taste of it.
Okay, everybody see that? And 8:14 says, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense, and a rock of stumbling to the houses, to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And isn't he not that today too? Is he not a stumbling block, right? Every single time that you want to talk to somebody about spiritual matters, you know, it's dead eyes. They're dead. That's why I tell people, you know, and I don't know if you guys believe this or not, but your life, especially when you're dealing with things, that, adversities or illness, your life is so important for the lost to see, because when they see that and the way you're handling it, they know they would never handle it that way. They know they couldn't handle it that way. So when they see it, so when you go to New Jersey, something happens. You don't get all upset. You don't get carnal. You just say, well, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, right? And everything, absolutely everything in your life was put there by God personally, period, right? Okay, let's see what I say. Works, oh, yeah. Number two, the text is a theological ending to Paul's point on Israel and God's grace. It contrasts the work-based salvation with a faith-based salvation. Turn to... keep your something marker in Romans 9, but then go to James. There's no better example in James. Where is it? Chapter. Let's see, where is it? Chapter 2. I think it's chapter 2, right? It's talking about faith without works. Yeah. Yeah.
2:14.
Okay. Well, how about 1? How about 1:22? We know what that one says, right? Let's start reading there, Mario. Read down to 24.
But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if someone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Mm-hmm. Or he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is.
Is that true? So the point is here, he's saying that you do it. So you can see why Christians today, even today, in evangelical Christendom, they still count on works. Speaking in tongues is works. Salvation through baptism, it's called baptismal regeneration. It's all works. Anything that has to do with you helping God is works. And so the Jews were doing it with the law. And look at verse, while we're in chapter 2 here, look at chapter 2, verse 10. Go ahead and read that, Judy. 2:10.
James 2:10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all.
Okay, what does that mean to you guys? If you fail in one point of the law, you're guilty of them all. What does that mean when you read that? Yeah?
For me, it was always like 10 links to chain. One link breaks.
Okay. Okay. Yeah.
This is to the fall cry.
Yeah.
He was talking to people that thought they were obeying the law.
Yeah. So what does that mean, though? What does it mean? Jeff has a 10-link chain. What about you? When you read that, if you stumble at one, if you disobey one, you disobey them all. Go ahead, Carrie. Give it a shot. What does it mean? Oh, the question was, what does that verse mean in 2:10? That if you stumble at one point, you're guilty of all. Okay. Okay.
I cannot believe all sinners are the same.
All sinners are the same? Yep, that's true. That's true. All sinners, what'd you say?
They're all connected.
They're all connected? Yeah. How about this? The penalty for one sin is the same as all of them. The same. You commit one sin, you're guilty of them all, which simply means you're going to pay the penalty that everybody pays for all of their sins. It's just a question of, if you will, intensity. For lack of...
623, the wages of sin is death.
Yes, 623. Yeah, so when you read that, it doesn't mean just one sin. It simply means that it's the penalty that of eternal damnation, the second death. You might as well have done them all because of the fact that you're going to suffer the same penalty as those who do. That's an interesting thing to know. Would you say? And what we do that.
Make you worship Christ. You understand that.
It is. That's why I said it. All of it.
That'll make you worship.
And not just for today or yesterday. All of us sitting here today, tomorrow, I guarantee you we're going to sin against God. Knowingly or unknowingly, we're going to sin against Him. And you understand something? You understand that in the Old Testament, they couldn't even get into heaven? Moses couldn't get into heaven until Christ came and made an atonement for his sin. All of his sins were just covered over. That's how serious sin is to God. And today, we look at sin a lot different. Back in those days, and, you know, to be quite fair about it, when you think about it, as much of a cult as Islam is, they're really serious about their religion. They take it very seriously, right? Again, I'm phrasing it in a cult way. But for us, today, most believing Christians, they don't take, I won't say most, many don't take sin as serious as it really is, as God sees it. That's why we have unrepented sin. There's not one of us here that probably hasn't held on to something that was a sin for a while before we let it go. And generally speaking, some of us even have had, God had to come to us and beat it out of us. He did. That's what the chastisement is. He will not allow, a child of God will never be allowed to practice sin for any long length of time. Period. Granted, people have strongholds, and we talked about that before. And other people, they just want to be a Christian, but they can't live as a Christian. That's the secret. You need to understand it. You need to understand that if you want to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're online listening, you need to be more than just a professing Christian. You must be a practicing Christian. The distinction is eternally different. Amen? Okay. So what was the one in chapter, what did you say, 4? The term that we're talking about here, what was it? I said Isaiah 8:14, become a stone of offense. Yeah. See, he's saying, about works. Dead works, right? We talked about that. It's in James 1. Okay. And then it says that, huh? Somebody say something?
I was murmuring. I was saying Ben going all the way back.
I got it. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Three. The text ends with the promise, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. That's a promise that trusting in Christ for salvation will never result in disgrace or spiritual ruin. Now let's stop there before we look. What does it mean that you'll never result that to me, that a that's a promise that trusting in Christ for salvation will never result in disgrace or spiritual truth? What does that mean to you? Will never result in disgrace or spiritual ruin, excuse me.
Eternal damnation.
Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. That's what it says. Right?
17:24 gives us the answer.
I know. But I wanted to see, you know, that's when I teach, that's what I do. I put the answers there because we'll look at them. But have you ever done this? Have you ever got done with a Bible study here and on the way home say, you know what? I knew a lot of those answers. I don't know why I didn't answer. I don't know why I didn't raise my hand. Raise your hand. You can't get it wrong. If you get it wrong, you're in, within the family. It's okay. Don't be upset about, I didn't get it right. No. Nobody gets it always right, right? All right, let's turn to John. What would you say?
No, I said it's just that, yeah, you want to take and get the right answer.
Yeah, but you know what it is?
Walking around forever.
It's sort of like when you go hunting, you know, you see a bird and say, he goes up and you say, nah, I want to get one a little closer. You go home with no dinner. That bird goes up, you take a shot at it. Somebody asks you a question and you think you got the right range of it, just answer it. That's all.
It's all right to be wrong.
It's all right to be wrong. Oh. Okay. John 17:24. Since you brought it up, Lou, why don't you let me get there and give it a read? I think I know what it's 17. I know what 17:23 says.
John 17:24.
Yeah.
Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. You
love me before the foundation of the world. Okay, that's what it means. That it means that whoever believes in him will not be put to shame because you're going to live with Jesus Christ.
Yeah, disgrace. You're not going to have any disgrace before the Father.
There is no disgrace at all.
Right.
There's no disgrace even now. There's only sin, and sin has even been atoned for.
I take you to the woodshed.
Huh?
I take you to the woodshed.
That's the worst as it gets, and it's actually for your benefit. Does everybody understand that? Does everybody know what kind of acid is in a battery, Jeff? A car battery? Sulfuric?
Sulfuric acid.
Is sulfuric acid corrosive if you put it on a piece of metal?
Yeah.
It'll eat through it, right? It's corrosive. Do you know that sulfuric acid or any other type of acid is not as corrosive as sin? Did you know that? Because what it does is it kills you from the inside. Have you ever noticed that when you sin against God, you feel wrong, there's something that's wrong, you know it's always there in the back of your mind what you did? And that's the corrosiveness of it. And the long, the longer you don't go up to God and say, Lord, what was I thinking? Please forgive me. In Jesus' name, forgive. The longer you wait, the harder it is to go to him because of the corrosiveness of it. It just corrodes it. It just, I don't know why I did it, but I'll get over it. I'll get over it. And you'll also notice this. When you do that, I is your favorite word. I will do this. I will do that. You're not doing nothing. If you sin, God is going to let that thing burn inside you. The Holy Spirit is going to convict you on top of that. And if those two things don't work, all of a sudden things are going to go quiet. And when that goes quiet, that's the bad news. That means that God's coming. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned? What they do after they sinned? They ran and hid themselves, right? That's corrosiveness. They were walking with God in the cool of the day. But that one sin that they committed, okay, corroded their relationship with God to such a degree they had to hide. And you also note that, that they didn't go looking for God and saying, Lord, we're sorry we did this, forgive us. They didn't do that. He had to go looking for them, and that's what he did for each and every one of us. So when he came looking for us, he took out the corrosive element of our life, which is our self. That's why he says in 100 places, don't look back, don't be negative. Put me in every equation so that the corrosiveness of sin will have less chance of corroding away some of your faith. Because, you know, faith is given in measure, is it not? Right? Doesn't the Bible say that? We're all given a measure of faith. So faith can't be increased, right? You can't get any more. You're given a measure of it. He's not going to give you another measure of it. You got a measure. And here's the reason why. Because if he didn't give you the right measure, then he's imperfect. He's not God. He had to give you the right amount one time. And he gave it to you, and he gave it to you, and said, okay, this is all Jerry needs to live her life and come home to me at the end of her life here and join me for eternal life in heaven. He gave her all the faith she needed. So what happens when she sins? That faith gets corroded. And she doesn't have any confidence. The Bible says, come to God with confidence, a clean heart and confidence. She can't do that anymore. So until she gets to the point where she's ready to admit that I need to get rid of this sin, and by the way, there's no benefit to holding on to any sin. None. Zero. Nil. All it does is corrode and cause more problems in your life. So all that being said, we need to understand just how corrosive sin is, and I don't care what it is. If you tell a lie, maybe you're talking to somebody and you want to boost yourself up a little bit. You tell, well, I did this, whatever, or you let your mind go in places that offend God, or you let anger, jealousy, greed, or malcontent. These are all sins. These are all sins of the flesh. If you let any of those things grab hold of you, if you do all any of those things.
Okay. Jeff just used a good word. He said you embellish something. That's a lie.
Yeah. No. Yeah. Embellish it is a lie. Yeah. So all of that being said, we take that, well, maybe not so seriously. You should. You really should take it seriously. And the reason is because God takes it seriously. And even if you think, well, it was just, what was it? Do not become a Catholic. Do not think sin is venial or mortal. All sins are hated by God. I'm not going to say that they're one worse than the other. There's no difference between lying and murder. If you look in the book, and in the manual here, right next to murder is lying. This is the Word of God, and everything is in the order that He wanted it. So, point being, is that if you have any sin in your heart that you need to get rid of, you better get rid of it, because all born-again believers will be chastised if they don't. God takes it that serious. And the Jews, they were so caught up in their sin, and that's what happened. They were locked in. They were locked into the law. That's the way we're going to do it. That's what Moses gave us, the law. We're saved by the law. What about Abraham? What does Romans say about Abraham? Abraham was saved. He wasn't saved by works. There was no law. There was no law, right?
He was saved by faith.
He was saved by faith. So they knew about faith. They just rejected it. And if you think about that, that's exactly what's going on. It's going on in every generation. They know about it, but they reject it. Okay, Romans 10:13. We should know that one by heart, right, Lou? Romans 10:13. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. James.
Romans
10:13.
For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Let me ask you a question. How simple is the Bible? You know, I hear people say, oh, I'm not going to read that thing. You got to be a college graduate to understand it. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. There's two deaths, a physical death and a spiritual death. That's it. So simple. But their hostility towards God is so great, they don't want to hear it. So They reject it. That's what it's about.
And we always have Sunday school lock the feet of the cross, call on the name of the Lord.
Yeah. And there's a good example. A guy never set foot in a church. He couldn't put his hands together and come up with a prayer. He couldn't kneel down. He never was baptized. And yet, God gave him the faith to say, and be previous to what he did, he was talking about Christ negatively like everybody else. But the moment God called him, he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And that word "Lord," same thing. Who, remember the guy, the blind guy on Jericho in Maine? Remember him? He cried out, "Son of David, Son of David." Remember that? He was blind. Bartimaeus, yeah. Yep, it was Bartimaeus. And he was blind his whole life. And there was another one. But he cried out. He was at exactly the right spot at exactly the right time. And when Jesus went by, he just cried out. Why? Because God put it on his heart. Son of David is the same thing as Lord. Son of David. Anybody understand that? So how about you? What about you? When did you cry out for God? You cried out for him at whatever date it was. It really doesn't even matter if you don't have a date. You cried out for him when God gave you took down your hostility and gave you the faith to cry out for him. That's when you cried out for him. So you see, the process is that complicated, so you can't go up to somebody who's stone dead to God, a family member, a friend, a neighbor, whatever it is, and say, "You know, you got to read the Bible. You know, you got to, I want to read Romans Road to you. I want to pray for you. I'm going to do all this stuff for you." You can pray for them. That's great. You can give them a Romans Road. Give them the gospel message. And then after a while, you just have to, if you want that relationship. If you don't want the relationship, then just do what you're doing. But if you want to keep a relationship with somebody that's not saved, you have to understand that you never save a human being. I've actually heard Baptists say, "Well, Paul said it." He said, "Well, I go out and I want to save a few." I forget what verse it's in. That was the way it was written. He couldn't write the book and say that you are saved by grace through faith and say he's going out and saving them. But he meant something altogether different. But the point is, you can't either. So if you have people that you're witnessing to, my advice to you is tell them about John 3:16. "Oh, I got questions about the Bible. What are they?" "Well, what about the dinosaurs or all the other stuff? The whale swallowing Jonah. What about all that stuff?" I'll tell you what. This is what Jesus did. Jesus said, "I'll answer your question if you answer mine. You tell me why you haven't come to know Christ as your Savior. Why? Why you want to go to hell? I wanted you to tell me why you want to go to hell and burn forever." "Oh, I don't believe that's going to happen." That doesn't matter what you believe. I have an authority that says that is going to happen to you. You don't have an authority for that you're not going to go to hell. All you have is you, right? You understand? And you got to always remember to relax. Christians get all nervous when they're talking to people. They're afraid, "Oh, you're going to ask me something I don't know." You know how many times I've told people, "I don't know, but I'll find out for you." And I don't know, and I'll find out for them. It's that simple. So when you do that, you understand that only God is going to open their eyes. In the same way, he turned against his people because his people rejected their Messiah, and he turned to the Gentiles. Now, that being said, a wonderful introduction on my part. Chapter 10. Break out the caviar. We're going to 10. Wow! Somebody take pictures.
We got another 10 years to go.
I was going to say, I won't even be here. I'll still be here.
No, actually, it's not that. We only got a few more pages.
Yes.
We only got four more.
Romans is a good one to be stuck with.
We only got six more chapters.
10.
We're going too fast, Pastor.
No. I gotta tell you, this is so true. Every Bible study, I looked at my records. We've done Ephesians, we did 1 Corinthians, we did another one. You just go through them. But if you have a book that's this intense and this perfect in all the doctrine, it's a wonderful cruise ship to take off on and stop at all the different ports. I say that because it really is true. All right, chapter 10. Paul continues to drive home his point that rather than earning righteousness through keeping the law, salvation is now available to all men through faith in Jesus Christ. Number one, in verse 1, Paul shows his deep love for his fellow Jews by praying for their salvation. Let's read verse 1. Go ahead and read it, Libby.
Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved.
Okay. In using the term brethren, it shows that he's speaking to Jews who were kinsmen but had converted to the Christian faith. So we have to understand something. Remember, I told you that when you exegete a verse, that is, you try to understand it, what are some of the things you do, like we're opening chapter 10, what are some of the things you must have in your head when you begin?
Who is he writing it to?
Who is he speaking to directly, right? In this case, he's speaking to the church. And who is the church? The congregation. And who specifically, now you're right, but who specifically is he talking to? The church, converted Jews. So what he was trying to do was he was trying to build them up, because he knew that their background in Judaism, okay, was overcome by God giving them the faith to believe in Christ, but it was still there. It was still in the background, maybe like a radio playing softly. So what he's doing now is, after he makes the point that those people, your brethren, Israel in general, has stumbled. Their Messiah came and they stumbled. And now what he's doing here is he continues to drive home the point that you can't earn righteousness. The law. And what was the law for? Was the law for their righteousness in the Old Testament? Is that what it was for?
To teach them
what sin was. It wasn't to be saved. Salvation has always and will always be the same. Faith through grace, not of your own, right?
Yeah, chapter 1 through 4 just lays it right out.
Yeah, that's what we'll go a little bit at a time. We're going too fast. I don't want to get car sick. All right. It says, in using the term brethren, it's an expression of tenderness and affection denoting his deep interest in their welfare. Look at 11:35. Next one over, 11:35. Chapter 11, verse 13 through 15. Mary.
Christ to the Gentiles, and as much as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I am magnifying the ministry. If by any means I make the world to jealousy, those who are my flesh, and save some of them. For if there be cast away, it is the reconciled the world of the world.
Okay, everybody understand that? And then I don't want to get there, but when he says that, well, why do it then? Okay, so what he's saying here is he's talking now to, and he's telling him that he's the apostle to the Gentiles, and then he says, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, who's he talking about? The Jews, right? And save some of them. There you go. See, and talk to people and save some of those. See how we use the verse? Many, many people believe that you go out and you save people by giving them the gospel, bringing them to church, and then when you give a gospel message, telling them to go down and pray, and there'll be somebody at the front of the church, and they're going to pray a sinner's prayer for you, and you'll get saved. When you do that, you're absolutely cutting God out of the equation. They sort of do a sleight of hand and say, oh yeah, I was saved by faith, but, and what does the word but mean? What I just said doesn't count. Okay, that's what it means. So I believe that people who do that, who believe Arminians, I believe Arminians are saved. They're just ill taught. That's.
You were like that for 23 years.
I know. Yeah. Yeah. These three guys right here, Christians 50 years, they were Arminians. I was an Arminian myself. But see, you know what it is that it doesn't mean that they're not saved. It means that they're not taught. If a person comes to Christ, if God opens up the faith of somebody and gives them faith, and they come to Christ, and I say to them, well, you got to say the prayer, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and you got to get up there, and we'll do this and that. It's already done. The act is done. The act was done before the worlds were formed. When you gave them the gospel message, God was the one that convicted their heart of their sin. It wasn't you. When you said, you know, you're a sinner, that doesn't matter. I've had people call me a lot worse than a sinner. So the point is that did nothing. It was when God said, you're a sinner. When he said that, that's when a person wakes up. That's when they become alive in Christ, because he's given them the faith to believe. That's it in a nutshell. We do nothing. So what happens in those churches, in my view, and I must admit I was responsible for some of that myself, is they make false Christians. They go up, oh yeah, we've had people come here. I've had them crying in the pews, begging Jesus to save them. And you never see them again. It's something that happens, and I can only address it this way. What happens is God will sometimes convict sinners of their sin and not yet give them the faith to believe, at least not at that point. Now, he's in charge of that, right? So what we have to understand is that above all things, he does the saving. We don't do anything except give the gospel message and shine the light.
Plant and water.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it, yeah.
You always under pressure, Pastor, to think that if we didn't witness, that person was not, we were responsible.
Yeah, the blood, his blood was on your hands, yeah.
We were responsible if they didn't get saved.
You know,
so it was like you had to go out and knock on doors, you gave them the facts. If you didn't save them.
The man that told me that, that my teacher that told me that, he's in glory right now. He knows the truth.
See?
He does.
You know, some of us, we have altar calls in the churches. A lot of us, I went forward once in Hartford, and Wayne, we
went. I mean,
some of them were okay, but when they had them every Sunday, you know, or I like it when the pastor says, well, if you have any questions about salvation, you want to know more, please come and see.
Yeah.
I like that.
So I was teaching a church Bible Sunday school to, I don't know, 50, 60 kids from Bristol. And these kids lived in areas, they had buses to pick them up and bring them in. These kids that lived in areas where the door handles were only on the inside, really a rough place. So we get to church, and I'm telling, and they're always saying, bringing the kids up to the main church. It wasn't in the main church. It was in an outbuilding. And I always told the pastor that was in charge, I said, why are you doing that? They just want to get saved, so they can go to the main church. That's all they're doing, because I saw them doing it every week. No, those people are getting saved. Sometimes they just need to have it backed up. I said, okay. So he says, you're up to preach next week. I said, okay. So I preached a message on Revelation 20, verses 13 through 15, judgment, to kids that weren't very old. They were probably, I'm going to say, 13 through 16, like this. And they're sitting there, and I told them, I said, it's very simple. Salvation is very simple. All you have to do is understand that God wants you to confess your sins. And I gave the example, I still do it, just like your mother does. Your mother doesn't want you to do bad things. She says, you do something bad, you take responsibility for it, and you ask for forgiveness for it. And that's all God wants. But if you don't do it, then that means that you hate God. You don't care about what God thinks. You care about what you think. And I read about what happens. They're thrown in a lake of fire. Well, I'll make a long story short, that Sunday, because our junior church, as they used to call it, started a half hour early before the main service. The whole class went inside the main church. And the pastor that was in charge of it said, no, you can't do it. I said, wait a minute. You're telling these kids that they can't go into that church to get saved because they all want to go? What's wrong with that? I knew what he was doing. So he went. So the pastor comes out and he says, I don't think junior church is set up for you. Because I told him, I said, that's a bunch of baloney. I said, those kids come here for the food. They come for the drinks. They're not coming for salvation. I said, and you sit there and you ask them if they want to get saved. Of course they want to. Ask somebody if they want to have somebody take a cigarette lighter and burn them. No one wants to get burned. And so I got demoted. But I had fun. And I know that. And I know there were some kids there. I believe this with all my heart. There were some kids there who I knew were called by God the way they acted. And while I was there, I saw them even when I wasn't in that ministry anymore. And they were still going to church. And I talked to them, and they still loved the Lord. They were talking about it, just like you'd be talking to me about God, right? So some of them did. And if God is able to save all of us here from the backgrounds we come from, He can save anybody, and He did. And my thought on that is this. That's why Arminianism is so wrong. It was MacArthur who said that the altar call is the greatest call to apostasy in Christendom. And it is. Because you call them there, they ain't staying because they're not saved. And you're putting them on a guilt trip, and you really can't do that. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 9:20. So as you can tell, I've had a very colorful Christian walk. I love God. He's just so great to me. He's put me in so many neat places. 9:20. Al. Here's Paul. He's making a point here that he's going out of his way, showing how much he loves the Jewish people. He loves Israel. And so he's going out of his way to show the Gentiles what he's trying to do and what he did for him. Them. Go ahead.
1 Corinthians 9:20. And to the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law.
Okay, you see he's doing it again. Charles Spurgeon did the same thing. They use that term, and he is as solid as a rock, but they use the term, and in my view, I don't know if Arminianism was as big a problem back in his day. Certainly in Paul's day, he was speaking as the apostle of God, and when he said that he was going to win some, the context of it is everything. The context of it is that he was preaching the gospel, and that's how people get saved. He wasn't saving them, he was giving the gospel, and that's what God was using to save them. And that's really the only way you can do it. I've known people who pick out the book, they'll quote that and say, well, he's going to go save some. And they think that it was Paul doing it, and it's not. Very important you understand that. And especially if you have unsaved loved ones that trouble your heart. Just pray for them and show them your light. That's the best you can do, right? Okay. Okay, so deep is Paul's anguish for the Jews that the remaining verse turned into a prayer. Let's look at Romans 9:3. Is that right? Let's see. Romans 9:3. Romans 10. Yes. Yeah, so I'm just showing you here, going back, how he wants to, his heart was so filled with love for his fellow countrymen that he didn't want them to perish, because you got to remember something. He was a Pharisee. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, or whatever his name was. He was a top Pharisee, zealot for the law, without knowledge, but still a zealot for the law. And so all of a sudden, everything changed. Now, just before we read that, 1 second. Just imagine that. Here's a guy that lived for the law, that all he wanted to do was obey the law, study the law, enforce the law, all of that. And then on the road to Damascus, something like scales filled his eyes. And he got saved, right? Nobody did that. Christ did that. So we have to understand something, that what he's saying is that happened to me, and I'm seeing my countrymen, whom I probably worked with, some of them, okay, some of the other Pharisees, and they're not getting it. They're stumbling at the stone, at the stone of Christ. And so here's the prayer. And the prayer is that he says here in 3, he says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren." You know what he's saying for that? He's saying, "I'll go to hell for him." That's really what he's saying.
That's hard for me to swallow.
I know.
To think you would never be with the Lord and you would love.
Now, you could call it a metaphor. I don't know. Maybe he was just trying to really make the point. I don't know.
I'm not saying you didn't mean it. I just say,
Somebody to do that. Yeah.
Well, he's even not saying I do. He's saying I could.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's saying that too. He said I could, wish that I myself were a curse and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brother.
Yeah.
My kinsmen, the flesh.
You said that.
Jeff would go home and have a nightmare.
Sometimes I read that and I go, "Lord,
But let me ask you a question. So how about this? Suppose a government come up to you and said, "You're a Christian, okay? Here's what you're going to do. You're going to renounce your Christian religion. You're going to sign this piece of paper, or you're going to go out there and there's a tiger out there and he's going to tear you, your wife, and your children apart. They're going to eat you, basically. Sign it, go home. Don't sign it, you're going to meet the, there's going to be a tiger in your tank."
Well, I know we're going to hell.
No, that's true. But I'm saying to you, talk about faith. You have to understand something. God gives martyrs the faith they need to do what they have to do. And since faith is given in measure, some who before the worlds were formed, did he not ordain our steps? So in that being the case, he knew the faith that she needed, he needed, and he needed. He knew what we needed because he knew our life. So he gave Paul the type of faith that he could say that and really believe it in his heart. But he didn't give Jeff that. He gave Jeff another type of faith to deal with other things. And that's exactly how it works. And the reason is because if he didn't do that, then how much can he love Jeff? How much could he love Paul? How much did he love the martyrs if he didn't give them enough faith and he watched them go in there and, "I don't want to go, but I'm going to go." How much faith did he give them? Then he's not being righteous and just. Understand this. 1 Corinthians 10:13 applies to the martyrs and applies to you and I. No temptation has overtaken you, but that which is common with man, and with the temptation will come a way of escape. I've had people who were mentally challenged need that verse. In their next lesson, you'll find out why.